Folks, as Christians, I believe personally what we need more than anything else is to know God the Father better. That's really what I believe. The section of Scripture I want to focus on this morning, that we read out of this morning, is Ephesians 1:17. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I don't know about y'all, but I love it when we're reading the whole passage together. I just love hearing God's people read God's Word. I think that honors God. I mean, yeah, of all the things we say, nothing's going to honor Him more than us reading His Word together out loud, because it's pure and true and upright and holy, and sometimes the words of man fail to be that, but His Word is always that. But if you have your Bibles and you're in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to look again real quick at verse 17. That's what we're going to focus on today, is just that one verse, and we're going to share stuff out of that. Paul said this. He said, I keep asking. What he's saying there is, I'm being persistent. I'm not giving up on this habit of asking God, of going to God on your behalf. I'm going to continue to go to Him. And so he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know Him better. Nothing more important in the life of a Christ follower than to know God the Father better. When Paul was praying for the church in Ephesus, that they would know God the Father better, he wasn't talking about some abstract thought. That's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about some mystical experience. Paul was encouraging them to come alive to God, to be alive in their relationship with Him. That was their great need. As a matter of fact, that's my great need. That's your great need. Of all the needs, this is, for a Christian, your greatest need. Now, if you're not a Christian, your greatest need is to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And we always welcome that conversation here at Maple Avenue. Always welcome that conversation with anyone who has that need. But this particular passage of Scripture, okay? And so maybe you're here this morning. I just want to throw this out here. If you're here this morning and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, we welcome that. We'll have elders and staff probably at the end of our service that you can come and get with. We'll recognize it. I mean, we want to give you that opportunity to talk to someone. Stop and see me in the hospitality room. I'll connect you with one of our elders and somebody, or I'll sit and talk with you too, you know. But we want to have that conversation with you. But what we have to remember is this prayer, it's a prayer for those who already know God. It's not a prayer for the lost. It's not a prayer for those seeking God for the first time, seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not what this prayer is. This prayer is for those people who know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul is praying that they would know Him better. What he's really praying is, I hope you don't become satisfied with your relationship with God. I hope you desire something more and deeper and more meaningful all the time. And so that's the reason I say this is the greatest need for Christians, because of the fact we have the privilege of viewing the Bible in its entirety. We do. And we see the Bible all at once. And those of you who study your Bible, you know that the church in Ephesus will not always have this good report that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he first penned this letter, when he first prayed this prayer for this church in Ephesus. Now, it's true that the church in Ephesus continued to do good deeds, okay? They did good deeds. They worked hard. It's also true that they couldn't tolerate wicked people, couldn't tolerate them. They also tested those who claimed to be apostles and found them to be false prophets. They persevered and endured hardships for the sake of Christ, and they didn't grow weary. Now listen, you can read all about that in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. That's where Jesus tells this to John, and John records this in Revelation 2, 2 through 3. But then something happened. So on the outside, this looks like a great church on the outside, doesn't it? I mean, they're resisting all this wicked teaching, these wicked people, these false doctrines. But Jesus, to John, reveals something else going on, something going on the inside. And Jesus said this to John. He said, I want you to tell this to this church in Ephesus. He said in Revelation 2, 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first, or you have forsaken your first love. this church that was doing all the right things on the outside failed to do the most important thing. They failed to continue to know God better. And as a result, they lost their first love, Jesus. And he was going to remove the lampstand. As Christians, what we need more than anything else is to know God the Father better. Now listen, simply knowing about God is not adequate for a life with God. Okay? Let me say it again. Simply knowing about God is not adequate for a life with God. We must know him personally, intimately. So before we can know God better, we must first know God. And that's why we always welcome a conversation with anyone who has questions about what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we want you to know God. But before you can know God better, you have to know him. That means that we first must understand that knowing God is not just intellectual, but it's experiential. Knowing God is experiential, not just intellectual, okay? So if you're filling in your little blank, that's your first one. Knowing God is experiential, not intellectual. My personal fear is that too many people go to church every Sunday. And that's not my fear. My fear is they go to church every Sunday to learn about God. But they walk away never knowing God. We come in, we want to know all these facts. We want to know how to do that. We want to know all about God, but we never come to a place where we know God. Listen, knowing God is not an optional part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And this is what the Apostle Paul wanted for the church in Ephesus. He wanted them to understand this. It's like a marriage, okay? You know, it starts off strong. Sometimes you start off your relationship with Jesus and it's strong. You start out in a marriage and it's strong. You know your spouse, you know them intimately and all this stuff. And then over the years, you start to maybe take them for granted that they're there and they're always going to be there. And then you fail to know them intimately and you just know about them. Same thing happens in our relationship with God. We start to take him for granted. Oh, he's given me salvation. I'm good to go. A lot of people go through life satisfied with a relationship with God that just gets them into heaven, not one that glorifies him, not one that honors him. Jesus said, and this is eternal life. Listen, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said that in John 17:3. The English word there, know, in this verse is a translation of the Greek word gnosko, which is, in this context, it means experiential knowing, not simply an intellectual understanding of facts about God or Jesus or the Bible. In other words, it's referring to an intimate relationship. And the word Paul uses here in Ephesians 1 comes from the same Greek word that Jesus used in John 17. To know, to experience, to have a relationship with, not just to regurgitate facts. Jack Kochuk, in his book, Applying the Bible, opens with the story of his study in the Holy Lands. He was there studying with one of his professors when they met a man who claimed to have memorized the Old Testament in the Hebrew language. Well, his professor was astonished that somebody could have memorized the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, and he asked the man for a demonstration. Will you show me this, he said. And so a few days later, they met at the man's home. And the man asked this professor, he said, where do you want me to begin? And the professor said, well, let's start in Psalm 1. The man said, okay. So beginning with Psalm 1:1, the man began to recite from memory, while the professor followed along in his Hebrew Bible. For 2 hours, the man continued word for word without a mistake. And so the professor was sitting there stunned. I mean, he taught this for years. He couldn't do this. So he was stunned. He sat in silence. And when the demonstration was over, the professor discovered something even more stunning. The man was an atheist. Here was a man who knew the scriptures better than most Christians will ever know the scriptures. And he didn't believe in God. This man knew about God. He knew about God's word. And you probably know people like this. They know about God. They know all about God's word. But they had no relationship with God. They had no relationship with God's word. This isn't something somebody else can do for you. This is something you have to do yourself. This relationship begins when we come alive to God. When we die to self and we come alive to God. That is, when by grace we are awakened from the state of spiritual death into which everyone is born and receive the eternal life Jesus offers to those who trust in Him for salvation. And without rebirth by the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to see, perceive, understand, or know God or His kingdom. So to know God more means that we can't simply know about God, but must experience Him in a very personal relationship. Folks, we can know lots of stuff about God and never know God. And if we don't know God, then He doesn't know us. Listen to what Jesus said in His own words in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, now this isn't going to be on the screen. So you might want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, because this might be one of the most sobering things you see today. Matthew 7, 21. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Well, if you look at that, if somebody's driving out demons, performing miracles, prophecies, you would think, wow, they got to know God. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, then I'll tell them plainly. He says, I won't sugarcoat it. That's what He's saying. I never knew you. Away from me. You evil doers. That's a sobering passage of Scripture. That's why Paul says, I want you to know God better. Don't fool, we can't fool ourselves. If we don't know God, Jesus says, I don't know you. I've used this before, but it's like, I got to find a different person because most of y'all in here, you'll know George Clooney, but second service, they don't know George Clooney. He's kind of getting old for them. But most of us in here, we know George Clooney, right? No, we don't. We know about him. You may know his birth date and his eye color, his height, his weight, if you're a real fan. You know all that kind of stuff. But if you went and rang his doorbell, he'd say, get out of here, you nut job. I don't know you. I have no relationship with you. Oh, I don't care if you know all these facts about me. I don't know you. That's kind of what Jesus is telling us right there. Which brings me to my second point. Knowing God involves a growth process. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's a process. Just as a human being is physically born into the world and moves through a developmental cycle from infant to child to adolescence to adulthood, so a child of God is born spiritually and is called to move through a similar development cycle. These stages are mentioned in the New Testament. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2 when he talks about the difference between mature and infants in Christ. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing in Hebrews 5. And John distinguished between little children, fathers, and young men in 1 John 2. What's this mean? It means spiritually the newest infant in Christ knows God, but perhaps not very well. As this baby grows in grace, he or she will progress toward maturity. And in doing so, they'll come to know God better and better. Now, we've all probably seen this if we've been believers for a while. We've seen that happen in people's lives, and we get excited about that, and it's a joy. to watch that. But it's a real joy to encounter an infant in Christ, a new convert who's eager, who's zealous for the things of God. But it's a greater joy. It's a blessing to meet a father or a mother in Christ, a mature believer who has faithfully walked with God for decades, whose life is characterized by a degree of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's truly Christ-like. This kind of mature relationship with God is what every believer is called to pursue. This is what Paul wants for this church in Ephesus. This is what Paul wants for you and me. This is his prayer. The opening chapters of Genesis paints a beautiful picture of Adam and Eve enjoying a personal relationship with God. God walked with them in the cool of the day. The story of God and Abraham does the same kind of thing. God called out to Abraham. But folks, when we're introduced to Moses and David, we see something a little bit different. We see a hunger develop inside of Moses. We see a hunger develop inside of David. And we could talk about both of them for a while, but they both desire an intimacy. I just want to point out what David said in Psalm 63:1. Listen to his words there. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, it faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's someone who hungers and thirsts for God. That's someone who wants to know God better. Knowing God more deeply was not reserved. It's not just reserved for the Moseses and Davids of the world. God called all of his people, all of us, to know him personally and to love him supremely with heartfelt devotion. He called the entire nation of Israel to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom or the strong boast of their strength or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me." The understanding to be in an intimate relationship with me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. See, God delights when his people truly know him, love him, and enjoy the blessings of his faithful love, justice, and righteousness. Paul's longing for the church in Ephesus to know God the Father better, and his own longing to know the Father better points the way for us as we seek to know God better today. We see God most clearly and know him most nearly through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And Paul says in Colossians, he says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So when you come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, you know God. Let's move on. Knowing God better, if it's a growth process, it naturally means it does something else. It takes time. Okay? Knowing God better takes time. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. The disciples journeyed with Jesus 3 years. They were there walking arm in arm with him, face to face. And do you think they made mistakes? Well, sure they did. We read about them. That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't show the perfection of people. It shows their mistakes and how God continues to love them. Peter made mistakes. John made, all of them made mistakes. Paul had been ministering for Jesus for years and revealed to the church in Philippi his deep desire to know God more. This is what he wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Getting to know God better takes effort. It does. It takes effort. But listen, effort is not in opposition to grace. Grace is opposed to earning. We're not talking about earning. That's the law. We're talking about effort. We're talking about accountability. You can't just sit back and say, God, I just want to know you more and do nothing at all about it. You can ask all you want, but you have to put a little effort in. Effort is vital. It's a vital part of how grace operates. When Paul uses it, and here's why I say that, but this is not, you don't work for it. But listen, Paul's words are real clear. Paul uses the term straining forward. He uses the term pressing on. He's not talking about human willpower here. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is describing to the Philippians, and I believe to the church in Ephesus, a deep work of God rooted in our hearts, creating a hunger, creating a thirst, engaging our wills to seek God. Paul also wrote in Philippians 2:12, he said, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who works in you. See, the Holy Spirit's trying to do this work within us so that we die to self. That means we have to have a little effort. We have to resist. We have to recognize we can't be lazy. We can't be complacent in our relationship with God. You don't earn it. But you have to be aware of all the temptations Satan's throwing at you. You have to resist. And so it's dependent upon our being filled with the Holy Spirit, seeking Him daily, for He alone can supply the power we need. And the rewards of our Spirit-empowered efforts far transcend the greatest earthly pleasures we'll ever encounter. Paul's words reinforce the observation that there is a sense in which a person is as close to God as he or she really wants to be. But it's not just Paul who urges us onward. God told Israel, he said, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus told his disciples, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be open to you. And in each case, those who seek are the ones who find. And if we don't seek, then guess what? We're not going to find. God offers everything we need in order to grow into deeper fellowship with Him and His Son through the Holy Spirit. When Paul's praying that the Ephesians be granted the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he does so that we can know God the Father better. The Greek word Paul uses for revelation refers to the revelation of truth, means to unveil. So I can know in truthfulness. And the word for wisdom, well, that word means the capacity to understand and function accordingly. The point is that God needs to reveal these things to us. This is something that rests with God and that God gives. Otherwise, Paul would not be praying to God for this, for the church in Ephesus. Your earthly wisdom won't do it. Your earthly revelation won't do it. It's God's wisdom, it's God's revelation that makes these things known to us. And when Paul mentions the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the source of our spiritual lives. He guides us, He teaches us, He nurtures us, He strengthens us, He encourages us, His followers. The Holy Spirit brings us into union with God. And so the Spirit now dwells in us and applies all this stuff in our lives. He applies all the benefits that Christ secured for us on the cross. He assures us of forgiveness. He assures us of salvation. He reveals Christ to us in ever-deepening ways. He empowers us for holy living. He imparts spiritual gifts for ministry. He guides and directs us to glorify and honor God in everything we do. Listen, I want to encourage you. Because this takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. So don't be overwhelmed if you aren't where you want to be. I think that's personally better than thinking you're just right, that you're exactly where you need to be, because then you're complacent. Spending time with God so you can get to know God better takes time. Now, I said it takes some effort, right? I want to give you a couple of things that your effort can do. This is what we need to be doing if we want to know God better. So here's some real tangible things you can walk away with and do. Nothing at all earth-shattering. You've heard all this before. You're going to walk out going, well, that was nothing new. Well, no. It's just something we got to do, though. So the first thing is you got to read God's Word. There's no shortcut to that, folks. You have to be in God's Word. I don't care what other books you read, you've got to read God's Word if you want to know God better. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, not hearing from Joel Osteen, not hearing from Andy Stanley, not hearing from Craig Rochelle, not hearing from Donnie Case. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's what we need to be focused on, the Word of God. It cannot be emphasized enough how the study of God's Word, the Bible, is so important for every Christ follower. It's paramount to knowing God better. We must, as Paul said, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up in our salvation. Now that we've tasted that the Lord is good, we want more. See, God's Word should be our delight. Should be what we delight in. Do you? Do you delight in God's Word? Or do you take it as some drudgery exercise you have to do every day? Or do you look forward to it? Once you taste that the Lord is good and you read His Word and you know His Word, you'll want to be in it more and more. Second, you got to surrender to the Spirit. You have to surrender to the Spirit of God. Those who are learning more about God are also those who obey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Born-again believers always have the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians 5:15 through 21 teaches us that we must also walk in the Spirit. We must live in the Spirit. We surrender our will to the will of the Spirit of God. Our lives should look differently. The way we treat other people should look differently. Listen, the way we talk about other people should look differently than the rest of the world. Third one, pray. Pray? That's so boring. No, it's not. No. Prayer's an important part of knowing God better. As we pray, we praise God for His character. We praise God for what He's done. I think we need to spend more time praising God than what we probably do. We spend time with Him. We come to a place where we recognize that we are relying on His power and allowing His Spirit to intercede for us. I want to encourage you to move your praying from just a list of petitions to God to more praising Him for who He is. Ask Him to reveal Himself more to you so that you can know Him more deeply. Some of us, a lot of times, we think of prayer as sitting down with just a list of names and praying for people. And that's not a bad thing to do. I'm not criticizing that. But if that's all our praying is, we're missing the boat. We're missing a great joy. Go into your closet. Get alone. Express yourself with God. Get with a group of people. It doesn't matter. Just pray. Talk to God. Hey, here's a good way to start praying. Just open up, combine two of these, three of them. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill me as I read your word in prayer to you out loud. You'll shout down Satan. Because see, Satan can't read your mind, but if you're reading the Word of God in prayer back to God, oh, you're going to be able to resist. because you'll recognize him. You'll know the authentic, and you'll be able to identify this angel who masquerades as light. Fourth, this is so important. I believe this is maybe the most, no, it's not the most important. I believe it's one of the more important things that we need to do, and that's to fellowship with other believers. We just really need to fellowship with each other. At no time was the Christian life meant to be lived alone. You're not an island unto yourself. I believe we learn more about God through spending time with other people. When we take time to listen to somebody's story and listen to how God's worked in their life, I think we learn more about God. We see him operate in ways that maybe we've never experienced. And we're like, wow, that's really cool. Never thought God could work that way. Well, he can. He can work in different lives in different ways. And I believe it's one of the more important things we do. It's maybe one of the most overlooked things we do. We need to do better jobs of fellowshipping together. I want to encourage you, make the most of your church experience. Get involved. Hey, next week we're doing those Thanksgiving baskets. Fellowship. Come and fellowship with other believers. Don't make excuses not to serve. Come and serve. Distribute those bags. Deliver those bags. Fellowship. It's not a task. It's an opportunity to minister. Stick around after this service. Go to one of those educational classes. I bet you learned something. I bet you get a little deeper in your relationship with God. I bet you learn somebody's name that you don't know. You know, we say, well, they go to first service, they go to second service. We have one service right in the middle that everybody could get to know each other in our education hour. Yeah, it'd be crammed and packed, and that'd be awesome. Get involved.